Good morning, church. Again, we welcome you to worship here. We're live here in Graham Chapel and had a few technical difficulties. Thanks for bearing with us. As we are saying around here, God will get his glory, and amen, he will. Well, a great many women here in this congregation have pearls, necklaces, earrings, and probably for the most part, they're cultured pearls. But before the time of cultured pearls, divers descended into deep, cold water, sometimes going 125 feet below the surface, in search of oyster beds and these gems of natural pearls. Well, pearl divers, having to hold their breath sometimes for 7 minutes, would, of course, disappear in a splash, swimming down through green, warm waters, sometimes through schools of sharks or jellyfish. And they would swim down into the black, cold water, into the death-like region of ooze, slime, and decay of the sea floor. And then up again, they would shoot back to color and light, lungs almost bursting until suddenly they broke the surface, holding in their hands the dripping precious pearls that they went down to recover. Jesus Christ is the pearl fisher. And his descent to us, in that descent, he dove deep into the cold and dark of this world in order to retrieve something of incredible value, precious to the Father. And that's you and me. But the question is, how far down did Jesus have to go in order to rescue us? Well, that's what we explore with Peter in our passage today from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Now, does anybody need me to read that again for them? If I were to read that 30 more times, we probably would not understand. You know, Peter, it seems, has just gone into the theological forest, and the trails are not marked. You know, Peter, where are you taking us? Well, let me state up front, I do not fully understand what Peter is trying to say here. I think Peter knew, and his audience knew, but we do not. Even the great reformer Martin Luther said of this passage, "A wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage than any other in the New Testament." And he said, "I don't understand it." Well, what is so obscure in this passage really is that we don't know with certainty where Jesus went, what he said, or to whom he said it. Now, let me very quickly highlight four kind of main trails through this interpretations through this passage, but then I want to move on because there are some things we can know with some with absolute certainty about what Peter is saying here. But as you know, diving down into this, one view of this is that Jesus died and descended into hell, where he preached to people who had died in the flood, people who didn't get on the ark. Okay. And the idea here is that Jesus gave them a second chance. But Scripture is so clear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So this really can't be evangelism. Some modify this and say, well, he preached judgment on their unbelief. But why only the spirits of Noah's day? What about the unbelievers from other times? Well, a second understanding of this passage is that Jesus preached through Noah in Noah's day. That sounds strange, doesn't it? But actually, if you look back at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Peter writes this: concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace to come searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And so what we understand here is that Jesus in the Spirit was preaching through others in the Old Testament, like Noah. But again, why single out Noah here? A third view is that Jesus is the hero who raids the underworld. And he goes to where the dead are gathered, and he goes there in order to rescue Adam and the people of faith. And I love the beautiful symmetry of this. I mean, remember back in Genesis 3, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he came searching for Adam. Well, here now he descends all the way to the depths to find Adam and bring him back. And I love that, except that it doesn't say that in this passage or anywhere else in the New Testament. That comes out of church history, church tradition. A fourth view, and where I mostly land, is that Jesus descended to Hades to announce the victory of God over spirits in prison, and meaning the fallen angels. Now again, some strange background here. Remember that story back in Genesis 6 where the sons of God see the daughters of man, they're beautiful, and they take them for themselves, they have intercourse, and there's produced this race of giants, the Nephilim and the great men of old. And then so much corruption is unleashed on the world that, I mean, right after that it says God regretted that he had made man on the earth. And then through Noah and the ark, God sends a flood and destroys the world. Well, Jewish theology always understood those evil spirits, that they were behind all of this, the disobeying of God and the perverting of humanity. And Peter seems to make reference to this again in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, you see the train of thought, there's evil spirits, disobedient spirits cast into judgment, and then Noah appears. Well, that's what we have here in 1 Peter 3 as well. These spirits who brought so much corruption to the world of Noah's day, Jesus at his death, in the Spirit, goes and announces triumph over them. Now, perhaps this is what Colossians 2:15 is pointing us to, that he took away our sin, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. But again, how is this relevant for Peter's audience and us? Truly a wonderful text is this, and a more obscure passage than any other. Well, there's a lot we don't fully get, but there is much that we also understand. There's a good rule of thumb when we study Scripture, and it's that the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Well, let's look at the plain main things here. And the first is, expect unjust suffering. Expect unjust suffering in your life. Jesus suffered unjustly, and so might we. Now, we see this plainly from the bookends of this passage. Chapter 3, verse 17, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is God's will, than for doing evil. And then The other bookend, chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Peter's acting like a really good parent here and pulling the children aside almost to say, hey, I want to tell you, understand this, life is hard. Life is not fair. The Bible's realism is helpful here. Scott Peck later said it this way, life is difficult once it is accepted. The fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Well, Peter is telling us life is unfair, but he doesn't just tell us, so suck it up. He reminds us that suffering, especially unjust suffering, is part of God's will. God's at work in some way. And when we suffer, our response usually to any kind of suffering is our heart quickly moves to that place of imagining that we've blown it, God hates us, or we start looking to blame somebody. And Peter says, look, focus somewhere else. Focus on God's will. He's at work, even in the midst of that suffering. And focus on Jesus. Because Jesus also suffered by God's will and unjustly. Peter shows us, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Nobody suffered greater injustice than Jesus Christ. When we think about how far down Jesus went to save us, he chose to exchange the worship of heaven for the silence of a womb. And the silence and safety of a womb to be born as a helpless babe to a nameless refugee family. And Jesus' story is no rags to riches tale. From heaven to womb to manger to cross to grave, Jesus just suffers one descending level after another of weakness, hunger, temptation, betrayal, rejection, and the meanest human cruelty imaginable, death on a cross. Where's the fairness in any of that? For the beautiful and glorious Son of God. And the cross, our sinless Lord had to take on our sin. Think back in your life, and don't think of your whole life, but just think back in the last couple days, the last week. Where did you live just completely ignoring God as if he didn't matter, he didn't exist? You live for self. You live for ego. Our sinless Lord took on our pride, our vanity, our lust, our sensuality, idolatry, self-pity, enmity, strife, our lying, slandering, hating, gossiping, murmuring, complaining, our unwillingness to forgive others. Where is the fairness in Jesus taking our sin on himself and becoming the meeting place between our rejection of God and God's punishment of that sin? There is no greater injustice perpetrated against anyone other than, more so than Jesus Christ our Lord. And yet, it was God's will to crush him, that his life would be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And understand, Jesus went there willingly. He didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming, blaming and complaining. He went there willingly. Out of love for the Father and love for you and me. Well, Jesus said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you, John 15:20. So the conclusion is, expect unjust suffering. We have been warned. Well, that's real cheery, isn't it? Is there any other main plain things that we're to see here? Well, yes, there are. Here's the second one. Expect vindication. expect vindication. Jesus was vindicated, and so shall we be. We see Jesus' vindication in that he proclaims victory over these disobedient spirits from Noah's day, verse 19 and 20. And interesting, why does Peter bring Noah into focus here? Well, it may be that Noah is the one who stood on the dividing line between history, between the first ancient world and the second world, the world that we now live in. That first world was destroyed by the flood, and now the world we live in is the post-flood world. And Noah stood right on the dividing line of those two worlds. Well, Jesus goes to the spirits who were the perpetrators of evil and deception and which corrupted humanity of that first world. And what does he do? He proclaims the victory of God over them. And he is the victor. And then in his resurrection and ascension, and we see this in verses 21 and 22, Jesus enters heaven and is seated at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been what? Subjected to him. Well, who are these powers? Well, these may be the powers that rule over our world, the second world in which we live. But I think what Peter is picturing for us is that Jesus reigns as the absolute vindicated sovereign Lord over all things. First and second world. There is no power from any corner of this universe. First world, second world, past, present, future. There's no government, no horde of demons, no coronavirus that can mount a surprise attack on Jesus. The reins of power are in his hands. And if you and I are in him, even though we may be a minority, well, you know what? So was Noah and the eight inside the ark. But God vindicated them. He brought them safely through the waters. And he will do the same with us who are in Christ. That's what baptism is all about. Our life is identified with Christ. Well, plainly, what we see here is that this is God's world. And every moment of your life is a blood-bought moment. The resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ rules. And that means that suffering and unjust suffering in your life, that is not the final word over you. Evil powers that tempt and torment you, they are not the final authority in your life. Whatever sin has you beaten down today, that's not the final word of who you are. Jesus Christ is. There will be a day of reckoning. And just as Jesus was vindicated, so will you be in him. And so hang on. Hang on to Christ, even when dealing with unjust suffering. Well, the plain main things, expect suffering, expect vindication, but there's one other plain main thing here, and that is with regard to purpose. There's purpose in our suffering. Jesus' suffering was purposeful, and so can ours be. Peter writes in verse 18, Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. Well, Jesus suffered hell on the cross for our sin, but he also died and was buried. Now, remember Jesus' words from the cross, and one of the great words was, it is finished. In other words, redemption accomplished. Well, why after accomplishing our redemption through suffering, why didn't the Father immediately pull Jesus down from the cross and vindicate him right there? You know, show all those Jews and Roman soldiers who put him to death, show him that Jesus really is Lord. Why did Jesus have to die and be buried? Well, death is the wages of sin, and Jesus had to go all the way down into the bitter bottom of it. This coronavirus is a separating disease, an isolating disease. It alienates us from others, and boy, loneliness is also a pandemic right now. But you know, all of that is nothing compared with the ultimate isolation, alienation, and loneliness that comes in death when we're separated from God. And Jesus descends all the way down into the bottom of that. He goes down the seeming captive in the house of death. But what happens? He comes up on Sunday with the keys to the house in his hand. He went down a victim, but he came up a victor. When death swallowed Jesus, boy, did it bite off more than it could chew. In dying, Jesus shows himself Lord over all that you and I can possibly experience. I mean, what a friend we have in Jesus. There is no depth of rejection, loneliness, or alienation that you and I can experience, not even in death, that Jesus can't say, I know. And his descent has put a bottom on it. And so no matter where you may be today in suffering, Jesus is able to meet you there and take you by the hand and bring you up to the Father as his delighted in treasure. That is his purpose, and he will not fail. And so in the midst of your suffering, your unjust suffering, look for Christ, seek him, because he is there with you. And just as there was purpose in Jesus' suffering, well, there can be purpose in our suffering too. I mean, if all things work for our good, that must include our suffering. John Piper talks about not wasting our suffering. Well, don't waste this coronavirus by complaining or clinging to fear or self-pity or by hanging on by, you know, just addiction to mind-numbing diversions. And wow, beware of being sucked in right now into this climate of blame that is growing. It seems to be overtaking conversations right now, and it's so easy to get sucked into blame and complaint. And what God is doing is he is redirecting our focus to Jesus and how we may honor him in this time. Even in suffering, we can set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts through thanksgiving and praise and putting our hope firmly in Christ, that he is Lord and he is worthy. Last week, I spoke of Helen Roosevelt, who was a medical missionary in the Congo back in the 1960s and 70s. Her autobiography is titled, Give Me This Mountain, He Gave Us a Valley. In 1964, an uprising in the Congo forced many missionaries out of the country. Those who stayed behind were arrested. Well, Roosevelt stayed and was taken into custody, where she was raped and severely beaten on several occasions. And as she thought about her life and work there while she was in prison, she thought about that work, and here she was now suffering, and her work was destroyed. And she thought, was this really worth it? She felt the Lord speak to her about that and to change the question. The question was not why or is it worth it? The question the Lord gave her was this: am I worthy? She felt the Lord say, can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, though you may never fully know why? Can you thank me for the opportunity to show me as worthy? Instead of looking at the price she had to pay, she began looking at the privilege God was giving her. That in small ways, but also in horrific, unjust, sinned against ways, she could live out this truth: Jesus Christ is worthy. Whatever, by God's will, you are having to go through today, and it just doesn't seem fair. And maybe you can't see any purpose in it right now. It is enough that in your sufferings, you exalt Jesus as worthy. Because he is. Because our Lord descended to the utter depths of our experience to rescue us and to bring us home to the Father. He is worthy. Let me close with words from the 4th century by John Chrysostom, Why Jesus is Worthy. Let no one fear death, for the death of our Savior has set us free. He has destroyed it by enduring it. He destroyed hell when he descended into it. He put it into an uproar, even as it tasted his flesh. Isaiah foretold this when he said, "You, O hell, have been troubled by encountering him below." Hell was in an uproar because it is mocked. It was in an uproar for it is destroyed. It was in an uproar for it is annihilated. It is in an uproar for it is now made captive. Hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen, and you, O death, are done. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the tomb is emptied of its dead. Christ is risen, and so are we, hidden with him in the Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.